We're starting in Sunday school, adult Sunday school series on spiritual gifts, and we're looking at the gift of apostleship, and we're going to compare and contrast it to the apostles to the nation Israel. And in doing this, it'll seem like I'm telling you in one way that there's two sets of apostles, but really, overall, now this is important. What I'm doing is teaching you how to understand the Gospels and how to understand the book of Acts and how Jesus' ministry changes from offering the kingdom to the nation Israel and then turns around and offers spiritual life to the church. And those are the two commissions for the apostles. And we'll be looking at that today. So remember, even though it looks like we're looking at two sets of apostles, the overarching concept here is understanding the change in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, and it also enlightens us how to look at the book of Acts. You know, this last week was an interesting week for me. I had a guy right from Southern California, from San Diego, and another one from Midwest, and they both wanted me to write something on Matthew. And I thought to myself, well, they need to just listen to Sunday school, and if you understand some of the concepts we're going over, you can look at the book of Matthew, and none of those verses will bother you. You can figure them all out on your own, and you won't need a book that people will criticize, so we won't be writing that book. There's a guy that used to come to this church that used to always bug me to write a book on Matthew. I shouldn't mention names. I've been told not to do that. But if they just understand some principles, they can look at every verse in Matthew and not worry about any of them and understand what they mean. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word, and we certainly appreciate that's how you talk to us in this time. And we thank you that if we're rightly related to you and thus have the teaching ability of the Holy Spirit, that we can look at your words and see what you are saying to us. And I would ask, as we look there, we don't add what we want, but we see what you are teaching us, and we thank you for that. Amen. When we look at the a gift of apostleship, and we'll remind you again that the gift, this is very important, the gift of apostleship did not occur until Jesus went home and sat at the right hand of the throne, the Father's throne in the third heaven. Then that's the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and where that's when Christ sent the gifts. So when you find apostles before Acts 2, now this is important, it's the office of apostleship. And we're going to look at that. Now here's something to remember. The word apostle. The word apostle means to be sent with authority or sent with a commission. Now what I'm going to show you is that the commission of the office of apostleship to the nation Israel is a different commission than the commission of the gift of apostleship to the church. They're two different authorities. They're sent with two different messages. And if you, as I want to say, if you don't get that, anything else, get that. That there's two, it's not that there's just two sets. There's two different commissions. There's two different missions. There's two different commands that goes to them. Now, the 12 apostles to the nation Israel, you can find them in Matthew 10. We'll get there eventually. They're in Mark 3, but we're going to look at Luke 6. So if you'll turn to Luke 6, that was a tongue twister. If you'll turn to Luke 6, this is one of the places we can see the 12 mentioned. Now, this is the 12 before Judas bites the dust. Now, when we see this in the list, there's a little bit difference in some of the names because some of them have up to three names. But I do want you to notice two or three things as we read this list. One of which is, this is where Jesus calls them apostles. Two of which is that there's 12. That's an important concept, that there's 12. There's not 13. I want, just in case I forget, traditional Christianity holds to 12 apostles. You know, you've seen the picture of the Last Supper. So when Judas bites the dust, we're going to see that Matthias is voted in to the office of apostleship. And then they see all these letters where Paul calls himself an apostle. And they go, well, are there 13 apostles? No, there are only 12 apostles to the nation Israel. We'll get into how Paul fits in. He doesn't fit into this group. Now, in Luke, the sixth chapter, start with verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him disciples. Now, a lot of people mix up. This is another thing we want to get here. A lot of people mix up the word disciple and apostle. There were hundreds of disciples at some points, or scores. In fact, somewhere he sends out 40 and 50 disciples. And I want to say something about discipleship before I forget. There are four under Jesus' ministry. There are four different phases of discipleship, all four of which have different criteria. So when you talk about discipleship, you have to say at what time, because they're doing different things. At one time, they just are listening to him. At one time, they physically have to follow him. And another time, the disciples have to do miracles. So there's different disciples. And another thing, there's some disciples of John, which are completely different. So discipleship, then in Matthew 28, this is our word discipleship, which never occurs past the book of Acts. That's very important. If it was real important to use the word discipleship over in the New Testament for New Testament believers, do you think Paul might have used it once? So after Matthew 28, now the fifth phase of the word discipleship means those that are believers. But that's not what we're after today. We're after apostleship. I haven't forgot. We're in Luke 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called them his disciples. And of the disciples, which is a larger bunch, he chose 12. Now, one of the reasons we came here is for that number 12. Whom also he named apostles. So he named 12 of them. And here's the list. Simon, who was also named Peter. Peter means a little stone. And that was a name given to him by Jesus himself. And Andrew, his brother, and James. Now here's another thing I want you to notice. There are two James, and depending which list you look at, there are two Judes. Actually, three Judes, because you know Judas is just a form of the term Jude. It just has a different ending, because it's an genitive ablative ending that goes with the Iscariot. Anyway, where was I? Andrew, his brother, I'm in verse 14, and James, there's two of those in this list. In just a minute, I'm going to show you a third James, who isn't an apostle to the Israel, but is going to become an apostle to the church. That's a different story. And John and Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, this is the second James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, that's called the Zealot, and Judas, really that should be Jude, the brother of James. Now there's two families that have one brother named Jude and one named James. You understand in the original language they just changed it, like Christ can be Christos, Christo. It all depends what's following or before it. So I'm not messing with you. It's Jude, the brother of James. We're going to find him over in Acts. And Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. So the reason we came here is to show you that there are 12 of them, that Jesus named them as apostles. Not all the disciples during his earthly ministry were apostles, just 12. Now, just as an aside, to keep your mind flexible, keep your finger here and go with me back to Matthew 13. I'm going to show you another Jude and another James. This is very important because most people in Christendom get this wrong. And again, what I'm trying to show you is two sets of apostles, and the reason that is so important is that unlocks the Gospels and it unlocks the book of Acts, and there's no mystic verses. No verses that can't be understood if you understand the different ministries. Now, over in Matthew, this is a parenthetical statement, an aside, as it were. We're in Matthew 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Now, that's a slap, because really, Jesus wasn't a carpenter's son, was he? He was his stepson. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, that's the third James, and Joseph, they said Joseph, and Simon, and Jude. So Jesus had two half-brothers, which were named James and Jude. We're going to come back to them. I'll just give you a clue. They both wrote a book in the New Testament. And I'll give you another clue. They're both New Testament apostles, but they're not to the nation Israel. Now let's go over to Matthew 10. What we're showing, this is so important, that even though it sounds like I'm repeating it for you, I'm actually repeating them because I want them to get this, that when we show that there's two sets of apostles, the word apostle means one sent with authority, we're showing that there's a change in ministry to the nation Israel, which is the first office of apostleship, and how different that is from the gift of apostleship, which is to the church. Now, if we keep those straight, we can understand the Gospels. Now we're going back over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We have the same list, and we're going to pick up something else here. In verse 2, Matthew, the 10th chapter, here's the name of the 12 apostles. Now, the reason we went to Luke is the one that tells us that Jesus named them apostles, not Matthew. Okay, that's an important thing. So Jesus took a bunch of disciples together. That's what it says in Luke. And he says, you 12 are apostles. It's very interesting that he names Judas an apostle in the office of apostleship. Now, they're listed again in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And then you get, and there's some little differences in some of the names. And the reason for that is some of them have three names. I've already said that. But it's the same 12. You also have them in Mark, the 3rd chapter. Now we get down to verse 5 of the 10th chapter of Matthew. And the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded. So there's the commission. The word apostle means sent with a commission. Why is that important? Well, I can show you, and I'm not going to do it today because I'm not going to get sidetracked, where Jesus is called an apostle because he's sent with a commission by the Father. So the word apostle always has to be interpreted as to who sends them and what their commission is. And in this passage, in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, we're going to see the commission of the 12 apostles to the nation Israel. Verse 5, and the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, so there's they're being sent with a commission, saying, go not to the Gentiles. Now, when we get over the book of Romans and we see that Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, I would say he has a different commission, wouldn't you? I'm being a little blunt because I'm telling you, even my beloved Scofield Bible gets this wrong, okay? I just want you to know that. Okay. Go by way not to the Gentiles or to the half-breeds of the Samaritans. Don't even go there. Don't enter not. But who do they go to? This is the commission, verse 6. Go to the lost sheep. Now, I want to stop there. If you read almost any mission statement for almost any Baptist churches, it'll say to reach the lost. And I'm going to tell you that no human beings are in this dispensation are lost. They're unsaved. To be lost, you'll have to have been found and then lost. You don't lose some. I haven't lost my first $1 million. I never had it. So this is talking about the nation Israel was lost because they were being dealt with from Genesis through the loins of Abraham, from Genesis the 15th chapter, clear on up through the book of Malachi. And after the 400 years, 432 years, I think it is, of silence, they're not being dealt with anymore, as signified by their being ruled by Rome, even in their homeland of Jerusalem. So the nation Israel was lost. Souls aren't lost. Because if they were lost, you'd have to find them. Okay. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because the nation Israel was no longer in the place of blessing. Now, this is their commission, verse 7. And go and proclaim with authority, saying, the kingdom from, watch this full translation, the kingdom from the heavens has in the past with the present results drawn near. In other words, the king, I'm the king and I'm standing right here sending you out. Tell these people I'm king. Or potentially king. So here's the apostleship, the commission to the 12 Israel. Now, if you go over to Acts, we're going to pick them up in Acts, the first chapter. 11 of them are going to be transitionalized into the New Testament believerhood, only two of which are going to be given the gift of apostleship to the church. I should mention to you, I want you to get this so it's your own. You will not find this in print anywhere. Okay? You won't find this anywhere that I know of. Well, you will find it in print. Where are you going to find it? In the New Testament. Okay. Now, over in Acts, the first chapter, after Jesus' formal ascension in verse 9, you have this list in verse 13. And you have the two James and the two Judes, and that's in verse 13. Now watch verse 14, and now you'll know how to read it. Most people can't read it. All these continued, that's the now, I should mention this again. Even after Judas is gone and the number's 11, they still call them the 12th, because that's their designation. That's the way language works. So they're still called the 12 in verse 13, even though they're 11. Okay. So these all continued. Now, who are the all here? The 11 in verse 13. Continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, here's some addition. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're marking your Bible, his brethren, there's where James and Jude come in. So his brethren, James and Jude, are not part of verse 13. Now, let's go down and get our history back. And let's go down to verse 23. Where they are going to appoint, this is important. This is before the Holy Spirit is sent in chapter 2. When they appoint Matthias, it cannot be the gift of apostleship because, well, let's turn our finger back. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and remind ourselves this. Ephesians 4, this cannot be the gift of apostleship. Ephesians 4, now this is after the promise of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 of Acts. Ephesians 4, verse 10, and he descended is the same that ascended far above the heavens. That's Acts 1:9, the formal ascension. that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. So until Jesus was sitting on the right hand of God the Father, he didn't give the gift of apostleship. He couldn't give it until the Holy, we're going to get into it, the Holy Spirit, the one that gives you the gift. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And if the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent, he couldn't give the gift. So the gift of apostleship to the church could not have happened before Acts 2. But they're going to elect Matthias to the office of apostleship to the nation Israel in chapter 1, verse 23, verse 23. And they pointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all. Show whether which of these two you have chosen, that you they may take part of this ministry." This ministry at this time had no New Testament doctrine. It wasn't existent. They didn't have the book of 1 Corinthians. They didn't have James. They didn't have Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. There was no New Testament doctrine here. They're still in the Old Testament. In fact, if I don't forget what I'm doing, I can show you that the nation Israel is being offered the kingdom up through the third chapter of Acts. So this gift of This office of apostleship is valid up through the third chapter of Acts. Transition. They're going to overlap. The nation Israel is going to be offered the kingdom, and the New Testament is going to be started with the gift of apostleship. There's going to be some overlap. Verse 25, Acts, this first chapter, "and that he may take part in this ministry and this apostleship which Jude fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave their lots. They voted. Now, the way they voted is we would call them marbles. They used stones, a white marble for one and a black stone for the other. That's the way they voted. "And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles." So now there's 12 again. 12 is an important number. But this is not to the nation, not to the church. Now Peter and John are very influential. And in fact, they're the two that are going to go from one set of apostles, the office of apostleship, and they're going to be given the gift of New Testament apostleship. And in the third chapter, Peter is going to offer the last chance for the nation Israel to accept Christ as king. Now, in Old Testament prophecy, it's never clear whether the passion or the suffering of Christ that we know as Christ comes first and then the kingdom, or whether the kingdom comes first and then the suffering. The prophecies get them all. In fact, I can show you in Isaiah where they switch back and forth within two verses. And over in the book of Peter, Peter says the Old Testament prophets looked at that and they had no clue. My words, not Peter's. They had no clue whether the suffering came first or the restoration of Israel came first, or the restoration of Israel, or what came. And they didn't know from the Old Testament there was something in between either. In the third chapter of Acts, most people miss this, so I want you to get it, is the last offering of the kingdom to the nation Israel. The kingdom was not offered to the Gentiles. What did I read to you in Matthew 10? Did it say, go to the lost goats of Gentiles and offer them the kingdom? I didn't read that. It said, don't go to the half-breeds over there in Samaria either. It said, just go to the Jews. So the kingdom is being offered just to the Jews. you still have the 12 apostles to the nation Israel. John and Peter, but Peter's going to do all the talking, are going to talk to all the nation's leaders at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's true that some during his earthly ministry believed in Jesus, but collectively the nation Israel rejected him. The reason we know that is they hung him on a cross. A pretty good sign they didn't accept him. And by the way, the sign on the cross, here is the King of the Jews, proves that they knew what he was offering. So it wasn't an unveiled concept. So Peter, in the third chapter, I'm setting this up for you, is going to tell all the leaders of the nation Israel that if they repent, the kingdom will come, even though the suffering has already occurred. He's going to say the Old Testament prophecies can still be fulfilled. At this time, this is important, in the third chapter of the book of Acts, the fact that there's 2,000 plus years between Christ's suffering and the kingdom has not been revealed. When does that get revealed? Not till after the ninth chapter, when Christ tells Paul what's going down, and the people in Jerusalem didn't know about it until Paul comes over in the 15th chapter of Acts and tells James to get into the New Testament. Okay, third chapter of Acts, the 19th verse. He's talking to the leaders of Israel. Repent. Now, word repent doesn't mean lay down on the ground and throw a tantrum and show that you've really been convicted. Repent means change your mind. Okay? Change your mind, therefore, and be turned around again, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing. Now, you have shall. It should be may. It's conditional. It's subjunctive. Shall come from the presence of the Lord. So here, Peter is offering the kingdom from the heavens. The refreshing has to do with the refreshing of the nation Israel. You're going to get another clue in the next verse. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, what was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's the restitution, a refreshing back in verse 19, of the nation Israel. That's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that there would be a kingdom on earth. And of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets here, if you mark in your Bible, this is Old Testament prophets. Over in Ephesians 2:20, it's New Testament prophets. We'll help you keep them straight. So here's a division in the book of Acts. It's pure to the nation Israel, to the third chapter. They're still being offered the kingdom. Now, if you read on your own in chapters 3 and 4, the leaders don't like this. In fact, they grab a hold of John and Peter, and they demonstratively reject what they're saying. So this is a rejection of the collective nation Israel. This is the beginning of phasing out of the office of, this is the last phase of the office of apostleship to the nation Israel. They will not be offered that again. Now, it's very interesting. When the church is gone, it's not going to be offered. It's going to be taken by force. No more voluntary. So if you change in your Bible the word shall at the last part of verse 19, that should be may. It's conditional. The third word in verse 20 is may. It's a subjunctive. This was conditional. Now, you can read the context on your own, but they didn't like what Peter was saying. They grabbed a hold of him. They took him in, and he was in front of the Sanhedrin, and he was in front of all the leaders. It's rejected. After this, there'll be a gradual transition, and in chapters 9, where Paul is given the gift of apostleship to the church, things start transitionalizing. By the 15th chapter of Acts, you have almost a full transition. So when you go through there, the first 14 chapters of Acts, you have to discern, is this remnants of to the nation Israel, or is this starting to the church? Hyperdispensationalists, I looked that up again this week, they can't get it straight. They have two different churches. They don't see the transition. They don't see that transition. Okay, so here's what we have. We have 12 of the office of apostleship to the nation Israel. After Acts 3, the nation Israel is no longer being dealt with as a nation. That's why in Matthew 28, to all nations, it should be to all non-Jews. It's where the ethnos should be translated Gentiles. So the reason he tells these 12, which was 11 in Matthew 28, to go to the Gentiles is because he knew they'd go to the Jews. He didn't have a problem with that. But it's not till the 10th. This is another marker. It's not till the 10th chapter of Acts where Peter is forced to lead a Gentile to the Lord, and there's some proof there Gentiles get the Holy Spirit as well. And we'll get to that when we get to tongues. Now, over in this, here's another milestone in Acts. These are just coming to my head, my little fertile brain here. Over in the 16th chapter of Acts, you have another transition. It's on the right-hand side of the page, where the disciples of John, who have been out here still, who knows what they're doing, parallel, come in, and they're transitioned into the New Testament. So after the 16th chapter of Acts, you pretty much have New Testament transitionalized from the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was to, this is important, Old Testament was to the nation Israel. Now, there were exceptions to that. There were proselytes. Even one of the 12 was not pure Jewish. But it was primarily to the Jews. And if you'll turn to the 15th chapter of Acts, where you're almost in the full transition, I'll show you a verse that gives you this concept. Now remember what Jesus told the 12 with the office of apostleship to go to the nation Israel? Now look at the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And the 14th verse. And Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. That's the church. So now, at least theologically, but not necessarily in people's hearts, you have a full transition from the nation Israel to the Gentiles. Now, in the dispensation of grace, it's primarily, there's always exceptions to the rules, it's primarily Gentiles. Prior to that, till Acts 3, in God's eyes, but functionally till Acts 10, it was all Jews. Now we're going to go back to Ephesians 4. Now, this is in Ephesians 4. This is a gift. Verse 11. And he gave, remember, because it says he gave gifts, grace given in verse 7, and last part of verse 7, the gift. And in last part of verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, he gave some apostles. Now, what I'm going to show you is we know exactly how many he gave apostles. This is an important concept. Where would you go to find out what some means? Well, of course, everybody said Revelation 21, and you were right. Isn't that what you said? I heard it loud and clear. They gave me time to turn this. This Bible doesn't turn like it should. Verse 14. Let me set this passage. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And there's not a lot of theology there. There's just a lot of me thinking about my future. It has to do with the heavenly New Jerusalem. And in the heavenly New Jerusalem, which is designed for the church, this is John 14 fulfilled. In John 14, where Jesus says, I go to begin to prepare a place for you all. This is that place. It's for the church. Remember in John 14, he's anticipating the church. It's not for Israel. Where will Israel be when the church is in the New Jerusalem? They'll be on earth inhabiting the promised land. That's another distinction. Old Testament, land, land, land. New Testament, heavens, heavens, heavens. For heaven's sake, get it right. So in John's writing of Revelation 21, he's describing the place where the church is and the foundation of that church. Now I'm going to read it. We're going to keep our finger here, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 2:20. I'm reading Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. They're stacked on one another. And I should, these are all translucent rock, semi-precious stone. They're the exact opposite, or that they represent almost every color of the rainbow. So what I take this to mean, this is like a filter for the light, and we down in the last part of this chapter. This is so rich. The last part of this chapter, the sun is the lamp thereof. Back in the 30s and 20s, 1930s and 1920s, a guy named Ironside called it a chandelier, the giant chandelier. And at the bottom is this filter. So, and then we have in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, that Jesus, or Christ in his glorified body, has this rainbow coming out from him with all these multiple colors coming out. And so he's giving off this light for this city with all these multiple colors. It goes through this translucent foundation and it comes out white light for earth. Anyway, it filters it out, if you know about filters. Now my point is, it's a pretty interesting study. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, before we go back to Ephesians 2 and prove what this foundation signifies or represents, I want to show you something. See that of the Lamb? There's the word lamb is two different lambs in the New Testament, and this has to do with glorified lamb. Jesus, our Christ, is the lamb to the church. He's our Passover lamb. You remember that over in the book of Romans? No, book of 1 Corinthians, where he's our Passover lamb. He's not a lamb to the nation Israel. Let me show you if this was the 12 apostles to the nation Israel, what it'd say. Go back to the fifth chapter of Revelation. This is where Christ is related to the nation Israel. You hear a completely different description. The fifth chapter of the book of Revelation and the fifth verse. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now that's his relationship to the nation Israel. Turn, if you will, over to the 10th chapter. And I believe it's the third verse, the 10th chapter and the third verse. So he has a different relationship in the book of Revelation than he does to the nation Israel than he does to the church. The 10th chapter and the third verse. And he cried in a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he crieth, seven thunders, that's the Holy Spirit, uttered their voices. showing the equality of the two persons. So when we get back to the 21st chapter and the 14th verse, the 12 apostles to the Lamb is a designation, the 12 apostles to the church. Two reasons I've given you so far, and now I'm going to give you a third one. One of which, this is where the church dwells, not the nation Israel. Two, that the word Lamb is unique to his relationship to the church, not to the this kind of Lamb, not to the nation Israel. This is a glorified and resurrected Lamb. Don't want to get into that. Exalted Lamb, two different Lamb words for Lamb. And because it would be the seed of David or Lion if it were the nation Israel. Now I'm going to give you a third reason that this is the foundation has to do with the church. Go back to Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20. And reading from Ephesians 2:20, if you mark in your Bible, put NT by these prophets and these apostles. These are New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets. Verse 20, Ephesians 2. And are, this is talking about the church, the household of God, verse 19, are being built on the foundation. Now remember that of means from as to source. It's an ablative of source. From the New Testament apostles. We're going to see in morning service how that Paul was one of the main people that built that foundation. He was an apostle to the church. He was the master builder of that foundation. In this class, we will deal with Paul's stewardship as well. And are being built upon the foundation from the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And the concept of cornerstone, used figuratively like this, means that it has a primary purpose, that everything associated with it is dependent upon it, and that he's the main cog. It works out that Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation, and he's also the keystone of the arch. In other words, if you the keystone figuratively, if you pull it out on a Roman arch, you pull it off of the top, the whole arch falls apart. And so without Christ as keystone and as the key cornerstone, there is no building. We'll see that in the morning service tangentially. So here's where we got. After Acts 2, there are 12 apostles to the church, and we can find them. We're not going to do it today. I thought we would. But we can go through by using Scripture. And I wasn't going to do this. I was just going to give you the list, and then you'd all lose it, and you wouldn't even know. But I'm going to go through each verse that shows that there's a New Testament apostle, and we can find 11 of them. And we know there's a 12th out there, and we got five possibilities of the 12th, and it doesn't really matter. The main one that we need is Paul. But the others, and Peter, and John. James, and Jude. They're the authors. So we know they're apostles. We got verses that document that. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on who the 12th one is, but we know there's 12. And that's important. So that's what we'll do next week. Next week we'll go through and we'll look at each scripture that proves. Now, here's the deal. Let me just give you one. If I find a verse that says Timothy's an apostle, and you already have a fixed 12 over in Acts 1, what you going to do when they come for you? Because you got it wrong, okay? So when we can prove a whole bunch of people that aren't in that list in in Acts 1, a bunch of other people are called apostles, we're even solidifying more profoundly preponderance of evidence of two sets of apostles. Let me reiterate and then we'll quit. The importance of that is to understand that the different mission to the nation Israel up through Acts 3 is offering the kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens has drawn near because the king is standing right here. After Acts 3, there's a transition, and by Acts 15 and 16, it's completely implemented. Now it's strictly to the Gentiles. I showed you the verse. Not strictly, but primarily to the Gentiles. I can tell you that those kind of distinctions unlock the Gospels. In the Gospels, if you want to know one of the greatest keys to understanding the Gospels and getting them straight, is understanding the difference between the kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God. If you get those two kingdoms straight, then one of my motto or mantras is there's not a verse in the Bible we're scared of. We'll read any of them. But the reason we can do that is because we have those milestones. We understand who it was written to. What I'm actually teaching you is hermeneutic of how to interpret the Bible. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that there is absolutely no contradictions in your word. Any contradictions that we perceive in your word are in our feeble minds. And we thank you for the perfection of your word.